Okay.
So Hebrews 9, I'm going to read from verse 26, middle of verse 26. It says, "But now he, that is the Lord Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of all the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." We're looking at Christian basics and Christian essentials, what it means to be a follower and believer in the Lord Jesus. We're looking at the heart of the faith. The book of Hebrews is written by an unknown author. People speculate as to who he is. We're not told, which means it can't be that important. He's speaking to a group of believers, Jewish believers, who are thinking of drifting away, in danger, sorry, of drifting away, going back to religion, going back to Judaism, abandoning the whole Christian thing. The Jewish religion, with its history, with its prophets, with its priests, with its kings, with its temple, solid, meaty, you know where you are. Christians meeting in homes and meeting here and there, loads of Gentiles sort of tagging along, not the greatest thing in the world. And the answer to the drift that is given in Hebrews is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, the ultimate king, Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate prophet, the ultimate priest, and the ultimate king. So who is Jesus? I've just told you, he is the high priest. He is the ultimate high priest. All other priests are pictures and shadows of him. The question is, what has this high priest done? What has he done? What is he going to do? What is he going to do for us? What can he do for you, September 2023 in London? How is he going to affect you? So I've got three terms for us, and you might be familiar with these terms, but it's good to familiarize yourself again with it. Here's the three terms. Number one, sin. Number two, sacrifice. Number three, salvation. Sin, sacrifice, salvation, they have all appear in verses 26 to 28. And I'm going to speak a little bit on each one. First of all, sin. Sin, I think, is a taboo subject. It is a taboo subject. In fact, it could be one of the few ideas that in some ways unites both Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christians do not like to hear about sin, and increasingly, lots of Christians don't like to hear about sin. We know that because of if you go to a worship service, the lack of mention of sin. We don't like to talk about it. It's never mentioned much in our culture. But yet we see its effects everywhere. Everywhere you go, in politics, in education, in sport, in church, at work, we see its effects everywhere. But yet, we don't like to talk about it. What is sin? In our world, it is doing obviously bad things. Okay? So it's not necessarily thinking bad things. It's the doing of things, and especially bad things, often sexually, is often the way people talk about, oh yeah, they're living in sin, that sort of stuff. But what is sin? What actually is sin? Sin is rebellion against God. Okay? Rebellion against God. And that can show itself in many ways. It can show itself with an irritation with God. It can show itself with a frustration with God. It can show itself with a hatred of God with some people. It's effectively about opposition. God says something and I'm opposing it. It can show itself with great antagonism, but it can show itself in simple sort of ignorance. So it can be ignorance, I just ignore you as if you don't exist, and if you, as if you'd never said anything on this issue. And then it can be open defiance. I'm doing this, and if God wants to oppose me, let him come and tell me. So sin is about our actions, our attitudes, and our thinking. Here's the problem with my sin, my rebellion, my disobedience, the character of God. That is our problem. Our problem as humanity is the character of God. That is, whatever problems you think you've come in here with this morning, that's not your biggest problem. Our biggest problem as humanity and as individuals is the character of God. In that, God is all-knowing, God is all-seeing. God is holy, and we are not. God is holy, and God is pure, and we are not. He is just, and we are just only on certain occasions, in certain situations. That's our problem. That is my biggest problem, and I don't even need to know you. Yeah? Because what God says is, I guarantee you, Andrew, that is their biggest problem as well, is the character of God. And because what we're told is, when it comes to wrongdoing, when it comes to rebellion, when it comes to sin, I must do something. I must do something about what's going on. That I must punish all rebellion. I am going to punish all rebellion. That's sin. Second is sacrifice. What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is offering something to please God. Either something I feel may please God, or something I believe that God has said I must do to please God. It is to remove God's anger and God's unhappiness with what I'm doing. God is unhappy with me. God is just. God is pure. Okay, I will get something else. I will get something living. And this living thing will take the punishment and I'll go free. Okay, and that, in many religions, that has been what people have done. They have offered sacrifices in some way. Often animals, but sadly on many occasions, even human beings. Human beings. They've actually taken other human beings and sacrificed them as a way to please God. The God of the Bible tells us, there's a whole book written, actually, isn't there, Leviticus, about how to sacrifice, when to sacrifice, why you sacrifice. And we're told he accepts animals and not human beings. And the New Testament presents you with an idea. It's this. The God who for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years accepted sacrifices, at some point says, I don't need them anymore. You don't have to do it to worship me. You don't need any more sacrifices. Yeah, and where people have said, thanks very much, God, but we're going to continue to sacrifice, what has he done? He says, I will destroy the means of your sacrifice. Because you didn't hear me the first time. I said, I used to sacrifice, I don't need to sacrifice anymore. Because something has happened. Something marvelous and something glorious. We don't have to sacrifice, okay? You don't have to march down Wilsdon High Road and come over the avenue, here we go with your goat. And say, Andrew, do a slaughter here. We cut it and then the blood flies everywhere on all these lovely now white chairs. We don't have to do it anymore. Yeah? Or if you haven't got any money, you go down a shop and get a couple of birds and kill them. And yeah, that please God. You don't have to do it. Aren't we fortunate to live in these times? Salvation. That's the final idea. Salvation is a plan to rescue. A plan of rescue. That is, There has to be some sort of problem for there to be salvation. If there's no problem in life, in the world, I don't need to be saved. I don't need to be rescued. I'm cool. No. What we're told is there's some kind of problem again, which we were told with the whole sin issue. We need some sort of rescue. Everyone. From the character of God. And here is the amazing thing. Are you ready? The same God who is your problem also is your solution. The one who you're in danger from is the same one who is going to provide your rescue. Isn't that a marvelous thing? It shows that actually those he is hard on, which is humanity, and says you have sinned, he has a love for them, which we're going to see. So three phrases: sin, sacrifice, salvation. Now we're ready for Hebrews 9. So back to the question. Remember what we said at the beginning? Who is Jesus? He is a high priest. He is the high priest. What has he done? What has he done? Verse 26. But now, he has appeared, once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So what has he done? He's appeared. He has come. What we will call the first coming. 2,000 years ago. And the timing is fascinating. Because it says here that he has come at the end of the ages. Right at the end of time before God judges the world. But hold on. That was 2,000 years ago. And yet the writer is saying 2,000 years ago equals the end of the ages. Now either he's got it wrong, or he's got it right. And if he's got it right, it means the end is nearer than we've ever imagined. The end is nearer than we have ever, ever imagined. The clock is ticking on our lives. The clock is ticking on your life. And the call is to follow him. Follow him. Verse 26, we're told it was once for all. Verse 28, we're told it is for many people. That is, what Jesus has done is for all sorts and all kinds of people. Yeah, it is inclusive, but it is exclusive. It is for those who will believe, but it is for anyone who will believe. Yeah, but there is an international impact, an international relevance to Jesus' actions. It says from God, when it comes to the world, there are no no-go areas spiritually. There's no place in the world where you can say, well, look, they can't go there. Why not? Because there's another religion there. It doesn't matter. You say you can't go over there. Why not? Because they don't believe in God. They're all atheists. I don't care. This is my world. This will have an international impact. Yeah, and so it's good news, isn't it? It's great news. It's not just for a few. It's for the many. It's for the many. So first coming, what has he done? He has done away with rebellion and our sin before God. Verse 26, he has come to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's going to do away with it. He has done away with it. He is doing away with it. He will do away with it. And how has he done that? He has offered himself. The high priest has offered himself for us. For you. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel that the high priest, God's high priest, has given himself because of you, for you. Two feelings. Number one, I'm humbled. I'm humbled. I was talking to a friend about Charles Spurgeon, 19th century preacher, one of my heroes. And he said to me about Spurgeon, he said, Spurgeon was a great things happened in his ministry, impacting the world even today. He said, the thing about Spurgeon was he was a humble man because he meditated on the cross once every day. That's what happens when you meditate on the cross. You are humbled because Christ has died for your sins, your rebellion, my rebellion. That humbles me because it shows that he had a level of seriousness about the wrong I had done that I do not have. So I'm humbled. I may be a bit embarrassed. I may be ashamed. Not a bad thing. Actually, not a bad thing. But if we leave it there with that one feeling, then that's no good, is it? Because as well as being humble, the place where I'm humbled is the place where I'm encouraged. Where I'm very encouraged. Where I'm amazed. Yeah? Because he is willing to die for you. He's willing to do it. Knowing everything about you in terms of strengths and weaknesses, in knowing your triumphs and your failures, he says, I will still die for her. I will still die for him. How does that make you feel? Here's what it must mean. Here's what it has to mean. He loves you very much. He must love you very much. And he loves you more than anyone else in the world. He's willing to do the ultimate sacrifice for you. And what he wants from us is our loyalty to him. Verse 27. Think about numbers here. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ died once to take away the sins of many people. Okay, so we've got a one, we've got a one, and we've got a many. We got a lots and we got a loads. Loads of people. Verse 27 is amazing because it's a statement that is said almost in passing. It's not the main thing he's saying, but it's something he says along the way, and it is amazing because he says, it's about our lives. It's about our destiny and about our purpose. Through the fall, yeah, because of the fall of mankind, what is our destiny? What is the destiny of human beings? What is the destiny of those you love? Those in your family and your friends? What's your own destiny? What does society tell us? This is how society might call out this verse. Man is destined, ... to live forever. Man is destined to live forever. We will live on this earth and we will never, never die. Who believes that? No one. No one believes that. Christians don't believe that. Muslims don't believe that. Jewish people don't believe that. Buddhists don't believe that. Atheists don't believe that. No one believes that. We all believe we're going to die, don't we? But yet, sizable numbers of us pretend as if we're going to live forever. We make no provision for the future. We pretend and make endless plans as if we're all going to live to 200 years old. And we are not. We're not going to do that. Here's another alternative. Pessimistic one. Yeah, but you find, for man is destined to die once, and that is it. Okay? That is it. Once you die, you're dead, and that is it, and it is no more. You are gone. That's another view. Another view is this. For man is destined to die once, and then to come back in another form. In the form of another human being, or a rat, or a mouse, or a cow, or a pig, or a donkey. I'm going to reincarnation. Man's destiny. Another one is this. Final one. For man is destined to die once, and after that, breeze into eternity. I walk through the pearly gates. I say, Peter, good to see you, mate. Where's my cloud? Where's my harp that I'm going to play on and enjoy myself for the rest of my life? Those are all alternative views. They're not biblical views. What are we told? We're told here, man is destined to die once, and after that, to give an account of their lives. To give an account of our lives. God is holy, God is just. When it comes to the future, there are no guarantees. We must give an account to him. You will give an account to him. We must all give an account to him. It's about what we do with our rebellion now that will tell us what we'll be up to in the future. Let me give you some good news. Good news on the first coming. Verse 28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. His sacrifice is unique. His sacrifice is a one-off. His sacrifice is powerful. His sacrifice is effective. It is accepted. It worked. He doesn't need to come back again and say, oh, well, it only sorted out a few people. I need to return to the earth to be crucified again. He's not going to come back to be crucified. It has worked. It has succeeded. It is good news. Yeah. The emphasis, because we're dealing now with the second coming. The emphasis in the second coming, when we talk about it, is primarily judgment. Isn't it? I know when I think of the second coming, that's the first thing I think of. There's going to be judgment. And that is right. But it's not only judgment, is it? The second coming of the Lord is going to be judgment, but also reward. It's going to be joyful reward that awaits you as a child of God. Yeah, what are we told here? It says here at the end of verse 28, he will bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Okay, some versions have eagerly waiting for him. Yeah. How do you wait for something? Well, you sort of stand around like that. I'm waiting. How do you eagerly await? You eagerly await by getting really excited. You're talking to people alongside you. Like, I can't wait. Let's get in there. Let's do it. How is the believer described? We are not described just as people who are just waiting. We're eagerly waiting. We're anticipating it. We're sort of looking forward to it. What are we looking forward to when Jesus returns? Well, there's a whole load of things, isn't there? Let me go through a few. Number one, flesh is going to be defeated. So all our lives, from the time you're a believer to the time you die, you're going to have to do battle, spiritual warfare. Yeah? Except a lot of the time when people talk about the warfare is often always out there. You need to fight these people and watch out for Satan here. The main place you're going to fight is your heart. And we find it's difficult, it's tricky. It's tiring. I can remember the account of a Second World War soldier who was in India fighting with Wingate in India. And they fought to a standstill to the point where the guy caught gangrene in his leg. And they said, you've got to go home now and you've got to have it amputated. And do you know what his response was? Thank God, because I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. So actually, this gangrene's a blessing to me because I can get off the battlefield. I don't have to keep fighting. This is the good news for us. The good news is There's going to be an end to the fighting, to the battle within your heart, for the fight against your own sin taking over your life. It's going to stop. It's going to be defeated. You can lay down your armor. You can lay down your armor, lay down your sword. Number two, our bodies and minds are going to be renewed. Okay, all the aches and all the pains and all the issues in our physical bodies are going to be dealt with. The reality of suffering is going to fade away. And there's going to be no more suffering. Suffering is going to come to an end. That's why we're waiting eagerly. Because we want it to happen. There's going to be justice for an evil world. People have got away with stuff. Loads of people in our world have got away with all sorts of injustice and evil. And have died in their beds at 80 years old, having slaughtered people left, right and centre. There's going to be an end to that. Of people just getting away with stuff. It's something to look forward to. We're going to be reunited with those who have gone before us in Christ. Everyone who has died in Christ, you shall meet them again. Yeah, we're going to meet June again. Restored June. We're going to meet Sister Lola again. Restored Sister Lola. We're going to see them again. Is that not something to look forward to? And most of all, we're going to see Christ himself. Imagine the most beautiful thing you have ever seen in this world, in terms of scenery, in terms of the things you've got. Multiply that by 10, multiply that by 100, and then you have the character of Jesus. The main thing you'll see is Christ, and it will blow our minds. Wow, look at him. How marvelous he is. Deep down, we all have issues, don't we? We've all got issues, each and every one of us. Imagine all those issues being dealt with. Every single issue that you've had, either mentally, physically, emotionally, in terms of relationship, imagine it all being sorted. That's the end of the world. That's the second coming of Jesus. Every issue you've ever had will be sorted. And you'll end up zero. No more issues if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you've got massive problems. But you are a follower of Jesus, it's going to be over. A little while ago, I was watching a Zoom funeral for a man of God who ran into problems, and his daughter was giving a sort of obituary eulogy on his life. And he'd run into problems. I knew him vaguely. He taught me Book of Mark. But he ran into problems with substance abuse, alcohol. Man of God. And over years had passed away from that. And his daughter clearly loved him. And she said, at the end, in the conclusion of what she was saying, she said, salvation is going to come. Jesus is going to return. My father's going to be restored. And then she's finished with, can't wait. Can't wait. Flesh defeated, renewed bodies, teaming up with June and Sister Lola, suffering's gone, evil world dealt with, reuniting with those who have gone before us, beholding Jesus Christ. Can't wait. Can't wait. Of course we can't wait. We can't wait. Maranatha, come Lord, come. Why not? Or are we just happy here? Because you can be happy here, especially in the West, at the moment. Because there's very little to trouble you. We can make a big deal about what's going on in the economy and how people are becoming more lawless. It's nothing compared to other parts of the world. We can be pretty safe and pretty cool. It takes eyes of faith to say, no, Maranatha, come Lord, come. What about my brothers and sisters in Christ? Maranatha, come Lord. Do you believe that Christ has done away with your sins? Have you asked him to take away your sins? What are you waiting for? If the greatest offer in the whole world, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The greatest offer has been given to you. Do we really believe that man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment? Or do we just think life is just going to roll along? It is not. Is his coming good news? This is what I think God wants to do for us. He wants to transform our view of the end from fear to faith and to anticipation, to welcome him. What are we told? Let me read it again. Verse 28. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him.